tonight. If you have a copy of God's Word, I'll ask you to open it up to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm excited to be able to move around the Bible for a change. We've spent 11 months preaching through the book of 2 Samuel, and we finished it up. And so we're going to take a couple of Sundays, maybe another Sunday or two, and just cover some various topics. Last week, we talked about preparing for political opposition. And we saw that if we seek to please the Lord and follow Him, we're going to be at odds with mankind. We're going to be at odds with the powers that be. So with that being said, I want us now in Ephesians chapter 5, looking at verses 15 through 17, I want to bring a message on this topic: walking wisely through a wicked world. Walking wisely through a wicked world. And the reason that I've chosen this topic is because usually I don't try to figure out what I'm preaching. Usually I finish a verse and I know next week I'm going to pick up in the next verse. So I never spend my time trying to decide where to preach. I spend my time studying what I'm preaching. But this week I began to think and ponder what would be a pertinent message for our time. And this verse I've had committed to my memory for a long time. It surfaced in my pea brain head. Something rattled around in there. And I said this earlier in the week: redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Knowing that the days are evil. And I thought about that and I thought, you know what? I think that'd be a good word to preach from. So I want us to look this morning at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17, and I want us to walk wisely through a wicked world. Let me read that text to you. "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Now, one of the most often asked questions to preachers in general is, I want to know what the Lord's will is for my life. Have you ever pondered that? Have you ever asked that question? Anybody ever thought on those things? What's the Lord's will for me? I've heard that question about a million times. So if you stay awake all the way to the end, we'll answer that question, all right? Deal? Four of you have made a promise to stay awake. Amen. I'll work on the rest of you. Let's start off by looking at verse 15. And when we're going to talk about walking wisely through a wicked world, the first thing that needs to be addressed is we need to determine to leerily walk. Have you ever been leery of something? You ever been cautious about it? You ever been concerned about it? You ever said, I'm leery of that? In our daily walk, we ought to be leery. We ought to be leery of political promises. I figured we'd start off with some common ground and work from there, all right? Are you leery of political promises? I am. We ought to be leery about everything that takes place in this world. Let's back up and read verse 15 again. Break it down into small pieces that we can all understand. Verse 15 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." See then. Paul is saying, see then. In light of everything that I've been saying, this is what you should do. Well, preacher, what's he been saying? He's had the concept of walking going since chapter 4. In verse 1, Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." He begins chapter 4 with telling them how to walk. Verse 17 of chapter 4, he says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." So Paul's giving us instructions on walking. Look at verse 2 of chapter 5. "And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So here in verse 2 of chapter 5, he tells us to walk in love. And then in verse 8 of chapter 5, Paul says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." So it would seem to me, Paul's giving us instruction in chapter 4 and 5 about how we are to carry out our Christian life. And he says, in light of that, seeing that you know all of that, walk circumspectly. Circumspectly is a little too big a word for a country boy like me. I don't use it often, do you? No. Some Bible translations, though, don't really do this text justice. They just say, be careful out there. Circumspectly carries a whole lot more weight than just be careful out there. Circumspectly, the word that's translated circumspectly in the Greek means this. It means to walk with precision or exactness. We don't really think too much about the way that we physically walk. I remember when I went off to basic training and I was learning to march. And I didn't realize that marching was such a peculiar thing. But I was in step. When he said left, my left foot hit the ground. When he said right, my right foot hit the ground. I was taking the right length of step. I was in step with everyone else, covering the same amount of ground. And all of a sudden, I felt the bill of the drill instructor's hat hitting the side of my head right above my ear. And he said, "You better cup your fingers or I'm going to rip them off." Like, my stars. So I cupped my hands. I thought, does that matter? You know, I mean, we're going in the same direction. You know what I learned that day? If you're marching, you don't swing your arms like George Jefferson when he's moving on up. It's 6 to the front, 3 to the rear, hands cupped. That kind of precision in marching is the same kind of precision that you should have in your daily life. This word, walk circumspectly, this idea of being circumspect, and this idea of the way you should walk would be like the way you would go down a mountain or a steep grade. Have any of you ever been hiking and you came to the top of a mountain and then the trail going down kind of went like that? You didn't just go lollygagging down the mountain. You were like, okay, that looks like loose gravel. That looks like a solid rock. I'm going to step there. You started looking where you placed your feet. That's what this phrase to walk circumspectly means. In your life, you should be concerned about where you're going and where you put your foot down. I went fishing while I was on vacation a couple weeks ago on a trout stream in North Carolina. And I'm standing up on a sandbar about 3 feet above the water, and I'm not expecting to catch anything because so far I didn't think there were any trout in North Carolina. I thought it was an internet hoax. So I flip my lure across the creek and I'm reeling it in, and all of a sudden I get a hit and I set the hook and my drag takes off. And I'm like, oh yeah. And then the fish jumps out of the water, and I'm not kidding, it ain't a fish story. It's like 18 inches long. And I'm like, I got 4-pound test. You know, I can't just flip this 18-inch trout up on the bank. I got to get down in there with it. You say, "Preacher, what did the bank look like?" It was like a bunch of beaver logs and some mud and some sand and a couple rocks. And you got an 18-inch trout on the end. So I'd reel a little bit and I would say, okay, I'm going to step on this log. And before I put all my weight on it, I'd give it a little push and make sure it was, all right, I can step down. And so I'd fight the fish a little while, and then I would pick a spot and I would step down. It took me about 5 minutes to land the fish. It took me about 5 minutes to get down the bank. I was walking circumspectly. If you've never walked down a steep bank like that, maybe you'd understand this analogy. Have you ever watched a movie? You know, Baptists may not know real life, but they know Hollywood. Have you ever watched a war movie where they had to cross through a minefield? The idea here of walking circumspectly is that you look and see where you're placing your foot. I remember watching a war movie, and these guys were laying on their stomach, and they were trying to clear a minefield with their bayonets, and they were sticking their bayonets in the ground at an angle, trying to hit the side of a mine. And they didn't clear the whole field. They just cleared a little 2-foot walkway around the mines. And everybody that walked through that field put their footprint right in the footprint of the person in front of them, because they knew that was a safe place to put their foot down. Paul here says, see then that you walk as though you're walking through a minefield. See then that your Christian life is so precise and so exact that you know where you're going and that you're on solid ground. Have you ever said this to someone who wasn't paying attention? Watch where you're going. Hey, watch where you're going. Have you ever said that? You ever heard that? Say, preacher, I've never said that. I bet you've heard that. I bet you're the guy that's always walking into other people and clumsy and dropping and walking in and bumping in. The Christian life is not a clumsy person just fumbling around hoping to arrive at the right spot. Think about what Christ said. Wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many go thereby. A lot of people are just clumsily wandering along, aimlessly headed in some direction. Straight and narrow is the gate that leads to eternal life, and few there be that find it. Friend, if these are Jesus' words, what do you think Paul's trying to get across here when he tells us that we are to watch where we're going when most of the world is just leisurely going along? I've heard a lot of people talk since January 20th, since Biden became our president. I've heard a lot of people criticize Biden voters. They owe us an apology. I'm like, why? Biden's doing exactly what he said he was going to do. This is what they voted for. But don't they know what's happening? Don't they see this? Don't they? And I'm like, no. They don't see it or they're okay with it. But either way, they're not upset by it. They felt the same way when Trump was elected. Trump voters owe us an apology, they said. No, this is what Trump voters wanted. This is what Biden voters wanted. Most of the world doesn't see the problems that they've elected. They don't see the problems of their actions. They just leisurely go along. Unconcerned. But Christian, we are determined to leisurely walk. We're to be leery about where we're going. I've done this physically. I've taken my kids. I've tried to show them the United States before they got out of the house. We've been to both oceans a couple of times. And in trying to show them the country, I couldn't just take them and keep them in the country, you know. Let's go to the mountains where there's not anybody. That would be for me. But Dad, we want to go see L.A. I don't want to see L.A. I saw that once and that was enough. But I'm going to take the whole family to L.A. And you know it's illegal to carry a gun in L.A.? Even if you have a permit, it's still illegal. So you're telling me I've got to go to one of the wackiest places in the world, unarmed. Yep. For the sake of family, I went and I learned. I can carry a knife with a 3.25-inch blade, so I measured the blade on my sharpest knife, and I carried it in my pocket, and we got on the subway, and we headed down to Hollyweird. And when we were on the subway, you know what I was doing? I was like, oh, we're in Hollywood, this is wonderful. No, I was like, that guy's a gang member, this person's a drug dealer, if things get bad, there's the clearest door. And we're going to take the kids and everybody's getting out here. Why would you act such a way? Because I'm a little leery about being around a bunch of wackos. When I'm walking down the streets of Hollywood, I'm not going, oh, there's so-and-so star. Oh, there's so, I'm like, that's a drug needle laying there. Somebody pooped over there. True story. There's a guy asleep right here. I'm looking at these things. Why? I'm a little leery about where I am. Can you relate to this? Child of God, You live in a world full of wicked people. If you're comfortable here and you think there's no harm to you that can happen, you think spiritually this is a safe place, wake up. That's not true. Pay attention to where you're going. Watch where you're headed. Be careful where you put your foot down. Here's what he says in verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but wise. Let's deal with that phrase. Not as fools, but wise. Fools disregard knowledge. The idea here is the knowledge is available. They just didn't consult it. Somebody knows the answer. They just didn't ask for it. He's telling us in this wicked world, we ought to seek out the truth and follow that. On my vacation, I met a fella. And we started talking, and he said, hey, I'm going to head over here. I said, well, that's a long ways. I said, you won't make it there and get back in time by dark. He said, oh, yeah, I can make it. He's looking at a map. He's got an atlas in his car. He said, see, we're just right here, and it's just right there. And I'm like, yes, sir, but I've been through there, and you have to cross the Smoky Mountains. This is a big mountain range. And that road on your map looks straight, but in real life, it's like this. And they're working on it. And you're going to wait 45 minutes at the top of that mountain. No. Look, it's only this far. I said, sir, I've been there. He says, but I've got a map. Well, I'll pull out the answer. I got Google. Smoky Mountain Knife Works, Schreierville, Tennessee. Go. I said, sir, it's a 3.5-hour drive. It's a 3.5-hour drive. It's after lunch. You're not going to get there, look at the knives, and get out of there and get back here before dark. It's not going to happen. You see, he did not want to hear the truth. The truth was available. He had a smartphone just like mine. He said, I don't like listening to those things. I was like, you didn't like listening to me either. It's not the lady's voice telling you where to turn. It's somebody telling you the truth. In this life, you ought to be careful where you walk and how you get there. And you ought to seek those that know the truth. And you ought to listen to the truth because it'll help you put your foot down in the right spot. Imagine yourself walking through that minefield in the movies. Well, guys, I don't know why we're dog-legging all the way over here. Let's just go straight across. I see a lot of heads out there going, oh, no. Ever been fishing out at Clear Creek Bay down below my house? You pull out into Clear Creek Bay, you hug the bank all the way to the Arkansas River. Oh, there's a lot of water out there. It's a foot deep. It's full of stumps. The quickest, shortest way is just to cut straight across the bay. But there's a lot of boats sitting out there on sandbars that couldn't get across the bay. So you got this old man over here with a little bitty five-horse motor. And he's laughing at these guys in bass boats stuck on sandbars with 200-horse motors. And he gets to the river. You know why? He drove his boat circumspectly. He went where he knew it was safe. These people could have consulted the chart book and saw that, hey, look, the channel goes this way. Instead, they opted to go their own way. No Christian ought to go his own way. Well, why not, preacher? Because we've had countless generations of Christians before us on the same tried and true path. There are no new paths. We're on one way, a straight way that leads to Christ, and we ought to ensure that we're walking on it. So in verse 15, we determine to leisurely walk. We're cautious. We're leery about what's going on. In verse 16, we are to be diligent in light of wickedness. Diligence in light of wickedness. Look with me at verse 16. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. This is what I originally intended to preach on, but I realized I just had a third of a sermon, so I needed to get the front third and the back third and make a whole one. The diligence in light of wickedness. Two things are being pointed out in verse 16. Number one, there is a mandate. What is the mandate? The mandate is to redeem the time. Redeeming the time literally means to go to the market and buy up the time. We would all like to buy some time, wouldn't we? Get in shape, lose some weight, buy yourself some time. That's not what it means. Buying up the time doesn't mean you're buying more time on the back end of your life, or you're buying back the time that you've wasted on the front end of your life. Buying up the time literally means to maximize the time that you have. Have you ever made this statement? I'm going to make the most out of this weekend. You ever thought that? I'm not going to waste the weekend. I'm not going to waste a nice sunny day like this. You ever made those statements? You ever thought those things? What you've learned to do there is you've learned to value what you have or the time you have left. You know what I've noticed in my own life? When it comes to stuff that you have to purchase yourself, you take better care of it than stuff that was given to you. Have you noticed that? Any of your parents ever buy your kids stuff at Christmas and then by April the dog's chewing on it? Hey, y'all left this in the floor. Who's let the dog chew on this? But then if somebody buys it, hey, the dog chewed up my, you fill in the blank. Well, it didn't bother you when it was chewing up what I gave you. It bothered you when you chewed up what you paid for. You see the difference here? You have something invested in that time. When you go and redeem the time, you are literally investing in that time. You're going to the market and you're going, this time's important. I've only got X amount of it. I need to use it. He doesn't say redeem the time. He says redeeming the time. I learned this in ninth grade English class. ING is present tense and ongoing. He didn't say, boy, we had a good weekend last weekend. We redeemed the time. He said redeeming the time. So it's an ongoing thing. It's ongoing. You're constantly going to be seizing the day. Every day. Now, what's the word time mean? We're going to get up early, on time. We're going to be at work, on time. Time here means a definite amount of time, a definite era. Most commentators will agree they're talking about your lifetime. Redeeming the hours and days you have on the earth. That's what he's talking about in verse 16. Ongoing, utilizing the time you have on the earth. Let me ask you a question. Don't answer out loud. It might embarrass you. How would you spend your last day? Preacher, I'd get a bottle of the finest whiskey and I'd get absolutely stone cold drunk. That's because you're fearing the end of that day. And you don't want to think about it coming to an end. Well, preacher, I'd go out and do all the stuff on this earth that I hadn't done before. That's because you're leaving the best part of your life behind. Okay, preacher, I'll give you the spiritual answer. I'd pray and get right with God and repent of my sins and make sure that I was in complete harmony with Him, and then I would try to prepare my loved ones to carry on after I was gone. Good answer. But it ain't my last day. Question number two, how do you know this ain't your last day? Hey, I'm overweight. This could be my last day. Could be. Hey, you're going to drive a car with a bunch of weirdos on the highway on the way home. Could be your last day. Are you trying to scare me? No, I'm trying to get you to think seriously. I'm trying to get you to think circumspectly about this life. I'm trying to get you to be leery about what's going on. Are you wanting me to walk around paranoid that it's my last day? No, but if you realize that your time is short, you wouldn't spend your day sitting in front of a TV screen playing video games, killing the day. I didn't expect an amen, but you know I'm right. I wouldn't expect you to spend your day doing something that didn't matter in time or eternity. He says in verse 16, redeeming the time. What do we do with our time? We have more leisure time on our hands today than at any other time in human history. Do you know what made the Jews different from the rest of the world? They only work 6 days a week. The rest of the world works seven. And you feel like you're in a dead-end job if you have to work more than 40 hours a week. It used to be daylight to dark 7 days a week. What happens if the internet goes out at your house for 30 minutes? Are you like me? Lord, does this mean the end is near? It's been 30 minutes without contact from the outside world. Is it over? The power goes off. It's not the end of your life. Not the end of the world. No. We should live as though it were the end of our life. Not like you live each day paranoid, but you realize you've only got a certain amount of time on the earth. Is what you're doing important to that? Is what you've been spending the... Just sit down and... Look, this is convicting to me. I tried to sit down and figure up how much time I had spent scrolling through Facebook and Twitter the last couple days. Just reading memes. Look, my accounts, people I'm following, it's not like I'm reading the Puritans all day long, okay? I'm looking at cartoons and jokes and ha-ha, that's funny, and ha-ha-ha, that's funny. And I'm sitting here going, you know what? For 30 minutes, I've filled my mind with nothing but ha-ha, that's funny. How has that benefited me or the gospel or my family or the church? And the answer is zero. Now look, you're going to need some time in your life where ha-ha, that's funny. You're going to need some time in your life where you need a vacation. You're going to need some time in your life you sit down on the couch and say, leave me alone. But ask yourself and answer the question in your own mind, how much of that time have you already had? This is not a popular message, but it's a pertinent message. Now there's this mandate. It's not a recommendation. If you guys get bored, redeem the time. The power goes out, y'all start redeeming the time. If you don't have internet in the motel, y'all redeem the time on vacation. No, it's a command. Every day, this might be the last day. This is all the days I'm going to have. The longer I live, the older I get, the closer I've got to be getting to the end. What have I been doing with this time that I'm supposed to be ongoing redeeming? What's the motivation for that, preacher? I got your mandate. What's the motivation? Because the days are evil. Because. The mandate is because the days are evil. There's your motivation. Evil is advancing on the earth. I know that everybody says we're getting better. We ain't. Oh, but we're getting better. No, we're not. But science. What science? Which science? We can find science that says you can be born a male but have a girl's brain in you. That's not a scientific advancement. That's insanity. Don't tell me that's better. We don't live in a better world where men win women's beauty contest. That's not a better world. That's a mixed up world. We don't live in a better world where it's legal and sanitary for pregnant women to go in and have their babies ripped out of their womb and executed and thrown in the trash or sold for medical advancement. That's not a better world. That's a wicked world. It's an evil world. not getting better, we're getting worse. Remember when they said, hey, look, we discovered penicillin. The world's getting better. World War II, World War I, constant wars, constant turmoil, nuclear bombs, terrorism. No, we're not getting better. We're getting worse. How can you be so certain about that? I don't even have to read the newspaper to know that. I read the Bible and it said that the world's going to get worse and worse. We've got more churches and less people preaching the gospel. We've got more opportunities to think you went and heard the Bible taught and never hear a Bible opened. We're not getting better. We're getting worse. The days are evil. Here's what's being said. Evil is advancing upon the earth, and the time is short. How do you know the time is short? Because as evil advances on the earth, Jesus Christ comes back. He's not coming back to a utopia. He's coming back to a world that wants to kill him and his people. And he's going to subdue the world. He's not coming back unless the world gets worse. And as the world gets worse, you know what that tells me? He's coming back sooner. He's coming back sooner. So judgment is close. So you may not die. You may be raptured. The Lord may come back and find you, Christian, alive, and you may instantly be called up to the Lord. Can you imagine being raptured and standing before the Lord and I hate to keep picking on the gamers. You still got the gaming control in your hand and the plug-in's been ripped out. Oh, I brought that with me. Maybe you showed up with a golf club dragging behind you. I don't know. What's your poison? Maybe I showed up with a fishing pole. Or I was dragging a deer by the horns and I just had one side when I got into heaven. What is your poison? You pick where you spend your time. All of that's good in moderation. I'm glad I've only got 2 buck tags. If I had 12, I used to kill 12, but then I realized Christians have to obey the laws of the land. I can't go do that anymore. The Lord kills me. What were you doing when I got you? I was sneaking out my 12th deer of the year. I'm sorry about that. How embarrassing. My text here says, redeeming the time, for the days are evil, and I'm participating in it. Judgment is getting close. The world is getting bad. God is telling us, not only written in His Word, but He's appointed a preacher to proclaim it. Providentially, He's brought you here to hear it. Time's getting short. We need to make the most of this thing. So we see to determine to literally walk the diligence in light of wickedness. And thirdly and lastly, discerning the Lord's will. Everybody stayed awake to the important part. Let's answer the question. Preacher, how do I know what the Lord's will is for my life? Look with me at verse 17. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. He says in verse 17, wherefore, be not unwise. Don't be ignorant. I had an uncle that used to say that all the time. You'd say something stupid, he'd go, don't be ignorant. Maybe he just said it to me a lot because I was ignorant. Don't be ignorant. He says, don't be unwise. Don't be absent of knowledge. That's what unwise means. You're absent of knowledge. Now, friend, listen to me. To be absent of knowledge can happen a number of ways. You can go bury your head in the sand. Have you ever tried to tell somebody something and they didn't want to hear it and they stuck their fingers in their ears and went, la, 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 I can't hear you, I can't hear you. We don't physically do that as adults. We just go over here and stick our head in the sand and act like nothing's happening. Don't be unwise. You've got to make the most of this. Don't go over here and just ignore the facts that you know exist. Don't go bury your head in the sand. Don't ignore the signs. Don't ignore the signs. There are signs of the times that point to the Lord's return. Now, we don't know the day or the hour, but we know that it's coming. We know that it's coming because we know what it's supposed to look like when he comes. We know we're advancing toward that deadline. We know that these days are getting closer. We know these signs. It would be the same way if we were going down the road and it said, road closed. Oh, it's not closed. Detour ahead. Oh, I'm not taking that stupid detour. Bridge out. Hey, it ain't out. Kids, don't worry. It ain't out. I know what I'm doing. You're ignoring the signs. For you to go through life when God's telling you to watch where you put every foot down, to be precise and exact about how you get through life, and all of these signs are out there, signs in the world, signs in the Word, and you say, oh, no, I'm not listening to that. He says, don't be unwise, but understanding. Let's deal with the word understanding. You can know. Friend, you can know exactly what God has for you. You can know. Paul said in his first epistle, these things I write unto you that ye may know that you have eternal life. I've heard people say, well, you can't know if you're saved or not till you get to heaven. The Bible disagrees with you, sir. The Bible says you can know right now that you're saved. Eternal life is called eternal for a reason. It lasts forever. You don't die to get eternal life. You get eternal life when you're saved. You can know. This knowledge is available. It's there. We're instructed to know it. Now, I've heard people say this. Well, I just can't understand the Bible. You ever thought that? I want to be honest with you. I'm a preacher. Since I commit myself to go verse by verse through books of the Bible, I run across stuff all the time. I don't know. I read big words that are above my education. You say, preacher, what'd you do? Did you mark out that word and vow to never read it again? No. I went over to a dictionary and pulled it out and looked it up. And I went, huh. And then I got online and I looked at smart people and I saw what smart people said about the word I didn't understand. You see, the knowledge was available to me, just required me to go out and get it. Well, preacher, I just can't understand the Bible. I've got good news. Do you ever struggle to understand the Bible? It's not a sin. Hey, we got a little secret. I ain't told some of you this. Here at Lee Creek, when I ask a question, if you agree, this is what you do. You ready? All right. If you don't agree, you just do this, okay? If your wife's like looking at you, just go, okay? You don't even have to let her just kind of give me the... You ever struggle to understand your Bible? Some of you liars, okay, good. You're in a perfect place. People get saved doing stuff like this. Listen to me. I have good news if you struggle to understand the Bible. Jesus Christ, when he built his church, he gave to his church apostles, evangelists, and pastors, and teachers, and prophets for instructing the saints in the work of the ministry. You have someone who's been commissioned to help you understand God's Word. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that marvelous? Do you realize that you not only have a pastor and a teacher who's been gifted and called of God to help you understand His Word, but He surrounded you with other believers in the same boat to build you up and strengthen you and encourage you and support you and help you in life's journey? You don't have to know it all. God surrounded you with people in the same boat and gifted you teachers throughout this boat to help you understand His Word. You know what? They meet regularly on Sundays. Now, a lot of Baptists don't believe me, but I'm going to go ahead and tell you. They also meet on Wednesday nights. You know what they talk about on Wednesday nights? Doctrine, stuff that people don't understand. We covered a little doctrine last Wednesday night called, let's see, how did I word that? Individual soul liberty. And people were like, oh, I ain't never heard of that before. That's why we meet on Wednesday nights, to understand these doctrines. Now look, if you've been called to walk circumspectly and put your foot down on solid ground, and God said, hey, look, you're not going to know everything, but I'm going to surround you with other Christians that'll help you in this journey, that'll be examples to you, and I'm going to give you teachers that teach you. Let me say this statement right here, and then I'll move. People don't lack for instruction in this country. They lack for interest. Now, you may lack for instruction in China, where what we're doing this morning is illegal. You may lack for instruction as a Christian in Afghanistan, where you could be put to death in a meeting like this. But in America, this stuff takes place all the time, and American Christians just simply ain't interested. All right, let's answer that question. That you may understand what? The will of the Lord is. But you may understand what the will of the Lord is. And let me say what it's not. It's not a mystical puzzle. Not a magic eight ball. Lord, should I do this? Ask again later. Lord, should I do this? Maybe next time. You ever played with a magic eight ball? That's about as disappointing as anything you could possibly pick up. And a lot of people think the will of God is a magic eight ball that God has that occasionally you ask Him, occasionally He gives you an answer, occasionally He don't. I'm here to tell you that God makes His will for your life available to you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and it's never not available, and it's never not publicly known. You say, Brother Harold, why in the world so many people asking about what the will of God is for their life if it's always there? Here's what they want to know. Brother Harold, I've graduated high school and I've got a decision. I want to know what the will of the Lord is as to what college I go to. This one has a great football team. This one has a great education. This one's real cheap. This one's got pretty girls. Now, what do you think the Lord wants me to do? Be homeschooled another 4 years, sounds like to me. Now, seriously. Preacher, which college should I go to? How about this? You're out of college. Preacher, I'm trying to decide what job the Lord wants me to have. I'm trying to decide if I need to work for this company or that company. Now, what's the Lord's will for my life? What about this one? Preacher, we're trying to decide whether we need a Toyota Corolla or we need to upgrade and get the Camry. What's the Lord's will for our life? Lord, we need a new house. Do you want us to buy the one on Maple or the one on Cedar Street? What's the Lord's will in this area, preacher? Go get your magic eight ball out. Take any decision you want and ask yourself, what's the Lord's will for this? You say, well, preacher, I thought you was going to tell me what the Lord's will was for my life. You just sit there and said none of that stuff mattered. You're right. I admire your discernment. The Lord's will for your life is this. You need to be saved. You need to repent of your sins and believe that Jesus Christ is the only hope for you to ever be forgiven and be right with God and be saved from the eternal wrath of God upon your sins. That's His will. If you will recognize yourself a sinner in need of a Savior and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. Your biggest problem will be solved. You see, you could go to college and get a doctor's degree and die and spend the eternity in hell. You could get the best job in the world, make millions of dollars, have everything that the world offers, die spending eternity in hell. Camry, Corolla, who are we kidding? You can get yourself a Ferrari, die and go to hell. House, Maple or Cedar, how about we put you out in Maui and put you up on a cliff overlooking Hawaii? How about that? Still miss it all. The will of the Lord for your life is to be saved. You say, preacher, I'm a Christian. What's the will of the Lord for my life? To be discipled. Jesus sent the apostles out to make disciples of all nations. What's disciples? Students. What does it mean to be discipled? To be taught. The will of God for you is to learn the Word of God. the more and more and more you learn of the Word of God, here's what will happen. The less and less you'll care about where you went to college or what your job is. Or what kind of car you drive or where your house is. Well, why would that matter less? Because you will learn more of what matters most. All right, preacher, I'm learning, I'm a Christian, now what? You need to be in a church. You see, the Christian is most vulnerable when he's out by himself, not influenced by the people of God, not under the teaching of God's word, but is under the influence of the world. It's like the sheep that has been got out of the fold and away from the flock and away from the shepherd. And the sheep is out here surrounded by wolves in a dangerous place. Now, there is a great shepherd that is over that sheep, but that sheep is still in a bad place. The will of God is for that sheep to be in a flock with other sheep. That's the will of God. The will of God is for you to live holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. That's what the Bible says. Come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. God desires you to live a holy life. To live a life that looks like what you said you believed about Jesus Christ. Now, do any of you know people who claim to be a Christian but don't act like them? Am I the only one that knows a few of those folks? Maybe three or four I know. Me and Jed, amen. You say, preacher, is that it? Be saved, be a disciple, be in church, live holy. No, this one's tough. And I'll leave it at this. I could go on for the rest of the afternoon, but I'm sure you want to eat supper or lunch or something. Love your neighbor. The will of the Lord is for you to love the people around you. Be kind to them. Treat them like a decent human being. That's hard. You know why? They're weirdos. They're absolutely insane. Preacher, you don't live next door to who I live next door. You're right. I live in a place where I don't have neighbors. For a reason. But I still have to come to town and buy my groceries. My wife still says, I don't feel like cooking tonight, so we're going to go eat somewhere. I do a lot of the cooking, and I say, you know what? I don't feel like cooking tonight. We're going to go eat somewhere. And you know what I've had to learn? I've got to be nice to that little lady or that young man that brings me my food, even though they show up late, and it's cold, and it's not what I ordered. Well, Brother Harold, why do you have to treat them that way? Because I'm a Christian. I'm saved. I'm being discipled by the Word of God. I'm in a church that holds me accountable. I want to live holy and separated to God. And the way I show that is to love that crazy person that I have to deal with all around me in my life. That's the will of God for me. And preacher, you never answered my question. I sure did. I answered it this way. You can go to any college you want. You can have any job you want. You can spend money on anything you want. You can make any decision you want. And ask yourself this one question. By doing this, is it going to interfere with God's will for my life? His will is that you're saved, you're learning, you're in a church, you live holy, and you love your neighbor. If that college is going to take you away from that, I wouldn't go to that college. If living here is going to interfere with your ability to love your neighbor and to live holy and to go to church and be discipled, I wouldn't live there. If purchasing this is going to interfere with the things that God has clearly written out for you to do, I wouldn't purchase those things. Because it's going to interfere with what God wrote down for me to do. Now look, I got me a Honda Pioneer 1000 side-by-side. I can go 79 miles an hour in a four-wheeler. But I can't let that purchase interfere with the amount of time I spend studying the Word of God. I can't let that purchase interfere with living a holy life or my church attendance or loving my neighbor. I can't fly by them guys that go slow and dust them out. I have to eat their dust. They're first. I love them. If that thing ever gets in the way of these things, that thing is not the will of God for my life. You fill in the blank. You can have all those things. You can show up in the fanciest car. You can live in the greatest home. You can have the best job. You can do all the fun stuff. Just don't let it interfere with these things that God has willed for your life. Preacher, should I do this or should I do that? As long as it don't interfere with God's will, because if it interferes with God's will, that ain't His will for your life. Does that make sense? I can preach it all again. I knew that you would agree the second time I asked. Let me sum up this message this way. Walking wisely through a wicked world, we should determine to literally walk. We should be diligent in light of wickedness, and we should discern the Lord's will. We will never have an abundant Christian life without a careful walk with God. You'll never have an abundant Christian life without a careful walk with God. We are filled with the Holy Spirit for a reason. We need the constant calling and correction of the Holy Spirit to keep us on track. If we Christians were compared to cars, our tires would be out of alignment. I constantly pull to the right. I'm constantly, boy, that looks like green grass over there. I constantly wobble off that way. Instead, I need the Holy Spirit in my life to go, hey, whoa, whoa, eyes on the road, Harold, over here. You're predisposed to something yourself. If I'm going to fully know God and enjoy Him and live the way He's called me to live, I've got to be careful about where I'm going. Did you ever sing a little song in Sunday school growing up? Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Do you remember that? For the Father up above is looking down in love. And be careful, little ears, what you hear. Huh? Do you ever sing that verse? Be careful, little hands, what you do. This illustration ends here. Be careful, little feet, where you go. That's why kids' Sunday school is important. You learn them silly little songs when you're about 4 years old. When you're 46, you went, wow, there was something to that. The world needs to see real biblical Christianity now more than ever. Now more than ever. Why now more than ever? Because the world is more wicked now than it has ever been before. It has been on a downward spiral all along. And as the world gets worse and worse and false teachers wax worse and worse and more people say, I'm a Christian and don't look like one, here's what the world needs to see. They need to see a real one. You know what I really need to see? I need to see a real Bigfoot, or I don't believe they exist. They got TV shows. They're hunting Bigfoot. They never found one. I got me a game camera when I was, I don't know, about 20, 22 years old. You know what I said? I might just get a picture of a Bigfoot. If they exist. You know, there's about 25 million hunters in the United States, and they all have game cameras, and they put them out in the most remote places in the world, and nobody's ever got a picture of a real Bigfoot. Do you know in the year 2021, Christians claim to be all over the United States, and most people never really encounter one? You know why? This world needs to see people who walk circumspectly now more than ever. There's a million people out there professing this and not living up to it. They need to see people that practice what they preach. They need to know that Christians aren't just a bunch of hypocrites, that they really do what they say. They really want to serve the God who they profess. They really love the people that are around them. Somebody said a diamond looks best when it's put upon a black velvet backdrop. And I say a Christian looks best when he's in a dark world because he's the only light in it. You may engage yourself in many good works and in many fun things, and there's nothing wrong with those. But ask yourself this: are you fulfilling the will of the Lord in your life? Don't go home and throw your golf clubs in the trash. Some guy will come by and pick them up and sell them. Don't go home and throw your TV out in the backyard and shoot it with a shotgun. Don't get rid of your four-wheeler, I'll take it. Just realize what it's there for. Use it when you have time, and don't waste the rest of the time that you have. Time is short. The world is dark. I pray if you're not a Christian, you'd repent of your sins and believe the gospel. That Jesus Christ lived a perfect, sinless life, and you didn't. And you were born sinning, and you've sinned your whole life. And you can't do enough good to make up for your sins. So Jesus Christ came and he lived his entire life without sin. And since he never sinned, he didn't deserve to die. But when he died on the cross, since he didn't deserve to die, God treated him like he should have treated Harold Smith and like he should have treated you. And by faith in what Jesus did on that cross, I believe that God laid upon Christ all of my sins and punished him for my sins so that he could take the sins off of me and not punish me, but allow me to have a relationship with him. Brother Harold, how do you know that's true? Because 3 days after they killed that Jesus on the cross, he rose from the grave. And he ascended into heaven. And he promised to come back one day and receive me unto himself. That is what you must do before you ever start trying to walk circumspectly. Now you say, preacher, I've done all that. Good. Redeem the time, for the days are evil. The world needs you now more than it ever has before. Study to show yourself approved, a workman that need not be ashamed. That's my prayer for all of us. Let's stand.